1 Corinthians 15, and I'll be reading verses 1 through 20. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead, and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Okay, now you can stand and I'll pray.
As I said, today is Easter, and my focus this morning certainly is not the celebration of the cross, however wonderful that it is, but rather the recognition of the resurrection. I ask you this morning as we begin, is your Jesus still on the cross today? You may say, well, what does that even mean? You see, much of the greater Christendom today has been reduced, or it has at least reduced, the gospel to Christ died for my sins. Reduced the cross to Christ died. But the fullness of the gospel is, in fact, out of 1 Corinthians 15, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. So let us this morning ask the question that really holds some rather far-reaching ramifications for both our walk and our personal eternity. Is the cross enough? Now, if by the cross I mean Jesus' death, we mean Jesus' death as well as even the spiritual impact upon us, then the cross by itself is not enough. Indeed, without Jesus' death on the cross, we know Christianity collapses. We're done before we ever even get out of the gate. But you need to know that if Jesus died and he's still on the cross and he stayed dead, then we are a people to be most pitied. So what do we lose this morning if we overlook or we ignore Jesus' resurrection? Well, if Jesus didn't die on the cross, we know again Christianity is a lie. Because our sins then are not atoned for. Our sins are still on account, and we are simply guilty before a holy God. But if Jesus died on the cross, then our sins are paid for. Again, we might ask, what have we lost if Jesus had stayed dead? Well, the short answer would be that we would still be in and under the power of sin. Death would still be in charge. Our faith would be futile this morning, and we would still be powerless to stand against future sin. And of course, death would hold that final victory for all of us. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20 there says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He has been raised from the dead. He is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. You see, when Jesus, he rose from the dead, he defeated the enemy of death. And therefore, essentially, on that Easter morning, a new creation began right here on planet Earth. This explains in full impact that passage, Romans 6, 4, where it means to tell us that all true Christians, we first of all die to sin, and then we arise in the newness of life. And it is that which I am going to seek to address this morning, the idea of the newness of life. Because in that thought, in that idea of the newness of life, I would challenge you this morning that many of us, I think, have never really ever known any significant newness of life at all. In fact, I think for many of us, essentially, we're living the same life as we lived before, with little to no detour from the that original trajectory of our lives that lay before us prior to salvation, before we ventured into this Christian thing, newness of life, the resurrection, Jesus actually returning from the dead means that once we have been forgiven, once our account with God has been paid through that substitutionary death, meaning he paid what we could not pay, his dying in our place, that actual life now, the actual life of our living Lord begins now to work in us. We know as believers, we are told to pick up our cross and follow him. We are called to die with him. We are called to die to this world. The language is certainly graphic. It is vivid. We are called to die. And clearly this path of salvation is going to involve then an element of death, a dying to this world. And it speaks emphatically, the language is emphatic, to a complete and utter end of something. But did we truly die to anything at all when we became Christians? You see, we're called to a death of who we were, what we were, where we were going. And maybe you say, okay, that's fine, Pastor, but what then? What happens after we die in that spiritual manner? Well, therein lies the question of the day. If we minimize, marginalize, or in any way disregard the resurrection aspect of the Easter story, we're sure to do the same concerning the resurrected life that is to be represented in us post-baptism. Maybe it's the other way around, actually. Maybe we marginalize our creation living, and therefore we marginalize the resurrection of Christ in kind. When we die to this world, we are then called to be resurrected as a new creature, a new creation, a new life. Peter speaks of this in chapter 1, verse 3 of his letter. He says, "All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his great mercy that we have been born again, because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Now we live with great expectation." Great expectation. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation." A new creation. "The old has passed away," that passage says. "Behold, the new has come. Therefore, if we ignore the resurrected life," and it appears quite possible then, "we can merely go through the motions of salvation rebirth, only to continue the next life just like we lived the first one." Now, those of you that attend here, you know that this has been of grave concern to me for quite some time. I've certainly mentioned this issue from the pulpit on numerous occasions. You see, I fear that many of us are living our lives with little to no difference from that which we would have lived had we not received Christ. Meaning, we wanted him as Savior, not so much the Lord. We are, in fact, many of us again, in this believed to be reborn life, many of us are living in the same place, and we're working the same jobs. We have the same priorities we would have had without him. We built our families the same way. Our hobbies, our vacations, our money spending, our time use, they're all virtually the same. Our decision processes are the same. Many of us are afraid to acknowledge it, but for all practical and substantial purposes, it's the same life that we would have been living without Christ. After all, I mean, let's face it, it's not like we were going to go out and snort some coke and cheat on our wives anyway, right? We're quick to plant our feet on this idea. We're quick to kick back on any such suggestion and claim, "Now look, pastor, I go to church now and I even serve some." But that's not the dramatic back from the dead that I'm talking about. That's not the dramatic back from the dead that Jesus is speaking about. Think of it this way. Let me ask you a question. Can I go to church, tithe, and serve, and not be an actual born-again Christian? Sure. Happens all the time. That's not the smoking gun. I'm talking about a truly new life. And can we genuinely say that my life has been upended by my redemption? Am I truly living an other life now as a new creature? Now, please don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that in order to be authentic, you have to quit your job and sell your house and move to Africa to be a missionary. But I am suggesting that you should indeed be able to concretely cite aspects in your life this morning. Maybe whole swaths of your living now wherein you would think you effectively moved to Africa. That's what I'm talking about. That's the new life that Jesus speaks of. Christ died for our sins, and he gave us a new judicial position before God. But now he's gone a step further than the cross, and he's actually risen from the dead. Clearly, this experience was meant to be shared by all who follow Jesus, who all would follow him now to the cross and would follow him to death. Now that same resurrection spirit, that same resurrection power that raised him from the dead is to be at work in us as resurrected Christians. This means actual, frankly, dramatic life change. And that's not only possible, Christian, it's expected. In Romans chapter 6, Paul explains that we can walk in the newness of life, quote unquote, because Christ was raised from the dead. Walk in the newness of life. If Jesus can physically die and then come back from death, if people who are dead in their sins can be made alive in Christ, then transformation is assured. Virtually every area of our lives will go untouched. If we have actually come back from the dead, Christian, we would not even just, wouldn't even just natural thinking tell us that things are going to be very different, very, very different this time around in our living? We have experienced a power that would bring us back from death. And yet we seem oblivious to the fact that we look as if we are untouched by such power. Let me ask you a question. When was the last time you made a bold, far-reaching decision to move in such a way or to reject a path, not one that was sin, that's not what I'm speaking of here, but to reject a path that was a weight that would potentially weigh you down for living boldly for Christ? Something that was, again, not sin, but you said no to it anyway. Because God was calling. Opportunity was knocking. Sin or not, those things so often keep us from being able to serve and to love and to give and to sacrifice to execute the great commission that we have been called to. Again, when was the last time you said no, even though it was an overt sin? You say, I could, but I won't. Paul had much to say about the resurrection. He had much to say about the subsequent living of a newborn believer. In Romans 6, 5 through 12, he tells us, "For if we have been united with him in death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." You see, if we have embraced the cross this morning, but not the resurrection, then we will never know the power to overcome sin. We will never know what it means to live by faith. We'll never find or fulfill our divine purpose, our mission on this planet, to live fearlessly in the face of death. We'll never know the true reason for our lives as designed by our Creator. And we'll miss that not because we answered sin, but because we answered the flesh. Because it wasn't an issue of overt sin, it was a decision of saying no against the things of this world and saying yes to Christ. It's the resurrection that gives us that confidence. Not just for life after death, but also the joy and the power and the calling to live our destiny for God and to do so today. Christ died to sin and for sin. So also we might consider ourselves dead to sin also. Christ died. But he came back from the dead. And if we ignore that aspect, we know that we will probably do so to us personally. by raising Jesus from the dead, God approved the work of Christ on the cross. It was the stamp of the Father's approval. God declared his Son's work complete. The penalty for our sin has been paid. No guilt remains any longer. The great Jonathan Edwards, he once said this. He said, "For if Christ were not risen, it would be evidence that God was not yet satisfied for our sins. Now the resurrection is God declaring his satisfaction. He thereby declared that it was enough. Christ was thereby released from his work. Christ, as he was mediator, is thereby justified." In other words, if God did not raise Christ from the dead, he would essentially be saying, "I'm not satisfied. It's not enough. Your atoning work on my behalf or on the behalf of sinners is not enough." And if that were the case, we all still would be dead in our sins this morning. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5:17 just that. And if we're still dead in our sins, then gang, we stand guilty this morning. Stand guilty before a holy God, and we would be unjustified and we would be condemned. Look, this, I'm sure all of us here today would love to be forgiven of our sin. We all want to have a reservation in eternity. We all like that idea, but so many of us, in honest reality, simply don't want God messing with our lives. We want God, but we want here and now also. We don't want God messing with our plans and our priorities. We prove that by factually living in so many cases just like every other decent, moral, and yet still lost individual on this planet. There's just no significant difference between us and what the scripture, i.e. Ephesians, says is a dead man walking. We're living just like them. Yet we say that we have been transformed, metamorphosis, in our rebirth. Dramatic language for such an inconsequential effect. Most of us, we want salvation, but we don't want to die to this world. We don't want the rebirth experience because we fear where that might take us and what that might cost. And I'm here to tell you that it will take you, yes, to some pretty wild and woolly places, and yes, it will cost you. I'm not here to soft pedal it. I'm saying that one of the satisfying aspects of salvation is that's no longer a battle in you. I want Christ. I want all of Christ. I want it all. But you see, in our day and age, in the greater church throughout, especially here in the West, we want both. Yes, we want eternal life, but we want the world here and now also. Christianity in America. But you need to hear me when I tell you this morning. It doesn't work that way. It will never work that way. That is contrary to all of Scripture. So as we gather here this morning on this Easter, we're being called to recognize that both the cross and the tomb are empty. Jesus lives. And what does that mean for you and me this morning? And again, I ask because many of us, for many of us that are even present here within the sound of my voice, I think many of us, our salvation experience began and ended at the cross. It's as far as we went. And because of that, many of you may be saved today. I don't know. But you are effectively still dead. And life is telling you that, but you're trying with all your might not to hear that. You're still holding out on him. You haven't surrendered everything, and that is the essence of salvation. die. It doesn't say you got to be sick or injured or wounded. No, the language is you have to die. That's emphatic. It's graphic. It's complete. It's all-encompassing. You're not sort of dead. You're either dead or you're not. And yet that was the language that God saw to it that the scripture was delivered to us. You must die to this world. So for many of us, we may have been dunked under in baptism, but you've essentially not been brought back up. And we joke about that, but in reality, spiritually speaking, that's what many of us are living today. We are effectively drowning this morning because you're still under the water. You've not died to this world. Thus, you've not been rescued anew. And certainly, we seem to be personally adept at ignoring this fact. I want you to know this morning, it's evident to the people around you. They can see it. We can see it. I can see it. Now, I readily acknowledge this morning that what I'm saying to you may very well be hard to hear. And I think it's hard enough that most of us will plug our ears and sing la, 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 la real loud. We don't want to hear it. We get defensive. We bristle against the accusation. But our actual living tells a story. Your actual living tells the story. And I think so often we are that proverbial nice guy. That's who we are. We've never known the full reason which we were born and why we are here. We're just a nice guy that goes to church. So essentially, without the resurrection, Good Friday is not good at all. And the cross is therefore just a tragic failed event. Without your personal resurrection, you need to know Easter rings hollow this morning. Know this, it's important again if you attend here. I, as your pastor, I carry and have carried a great weight about this fact on my shoulders for quite some time. I can do nothing but to continue to plead for you to stop and to consider. Many of us, our initial foray into this Christian thing, into this life, it began so long ago now that we are loath to now look critically at our lives, to look back and ask those questions. I mean, we just can't entertain a scenario where such a dramatic aspect of our living is so lacking. We can't even imagine that maybe I'm not right with God, but I can. I can imagine it. And that fact is quite heavy on my heart today, this Easter morning. Have we buried what God gave us to invest, like back in Matthew 25? Have we squandered our inheritance like the prodigal son, Luke 15? Are we hoarding our wealth for our own ease rather than using it to serve God and others like the rich fool in Luke 12? Are we the 10 bridesmaids who were foolish and unprepared? And if you step back, you'll realize the Gospels is full of warnings in this vein over and over and over and over. And yet we seem so flippantly casual about what I'm speaking to you this morning. God speaks of this state of life in Ezekiel 33. This is the way it goes. As for you, son of man, the children of your people are talking about you beside the walls and in the doors of the houses, and they speak to one another. Everyone says to his brother, please come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord. So they come to you as people do, and they sit before you as my people, and they hear your words, but they do not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their hearts pursue their own gain. Indeed, you are to them as a very lovely song of one who has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument, for they hear your words, but they do not do them. They hear your words, they just don't do them. And he said these words in condemnation, because if you know the story after this, tragedy was coming. Hard times were coming, but they were blind to see it come. So I ask you again, is Jesus still on your cross? Now maybe after what I've said, you think, well, I don't know if I quite understand what it is you're speaking of. What does that look like? And so I'd like to, in closing, share a letter that I received in the mail. And to give you an example of what I've been speaking about today, okay? I'm going to leave out the name. I know who he is. Hello, I wanted to reach out to Pastor Tim. In 2020, I wrote to tell you about how one of sermons had lit a spark in me. And I was recently released from prison in February after 10 years of incarceration, and I wanted to reach out again and share with you that wonderful moment. It was October 4th, 2020, and we were all locked down from COVID in his cell, is what he's saying. And I was watching your sermon on TV, and I'm not even sure anymore what the greater context of the sermon was, but you were talking about the account of Jesus walking on the water. And when you got to the part where Jesus says to Peter to come, you then said sadly that this is where most Christians bow out. And that struck me. And I said, Father, don't ever let that be me. Now, I'm not one given to flights of fantasy or the experience movement that is so prevalent in the church today, but I'm not sure I could ever put to words to fully explain what happened in that moment. Even though I was most assuredly still in the cell with my cellmate next to me, I was completely unaware of what was happening. What I do remember was my life sort of being played out before me, but it was all the lies and the dishonesty that had built the foundation of the man I was up to that point. I had grown up in church, and here it is, but Jesus was only ever my Savior. Never was he my Lord. When it stopped, I was at a crossroads. I knew that he was telling me that if I wanted him, there needed to be complete honesty, and that meant confessing to it all. So with great fear and trembling, I began a letter-writing campaign that was the hardest thing I've ever done. But I was determined to serve him and him alone, no matter the cost, even if everyone in my life walked away from me. He called me to be honest, and that was what I was going to do. Now, I believe in the transformative power of Jesus Christ, and that's why I'm going to share this part with you. In 2015, after a life of pornography and drugs and alcohol and fighting and lying and stealing, I gave into the depths of depravity and began viewing child pornography. And then I eventually took depravity even deeper, and I sexually assaulted my 8-year-old stepdaughter. In 2016, I was arrested and charged as such, and in 2017, I was sentenced to 20 years. 10 years of initial confinement, and 10 years of extended supervision. I share this for two reasons. First, I want to confess my sins to my brothers and sisters in Christ. And I realize that if I share the darkest story in the room, it makes it easier for my brothers and sisters to share what needs to come to the light. The second reason is that up until that wonderful day in 2022, I was adamant that I was innocent. And the scary thing is, I was good at lying. So good that I had most everyone in my life believing my lies. But now the gravity of my truth campaign was heavy, but I wanted nothing but Jesus. So he empowered me to obey him. And yes, a lot of people walked away from me, and understandably so. Now my two favorite words in the Word of God is, but God. He allowed a remnant of people in my life who were, yes, hurt, but they loved me regardless of what I had done, all the things I had done throughout my life. And since then, it has been a wonderful journey. He placed a hunger in my heart to study and even devour Scripture. I couldn't get enough, and suddenly those chains and those prison walls and that razor wire, it all became a gift to me. By the Almighty himself, it afforded me the time to do just that, to devour Scripture for years. He blessed me with a brother in Christ that at first when I got there, I wanted to hate him. The day he told me to go sit with him in Bible study they were having, irrespective of my waking up, and reluctantly I did. I didn't know our Father knew what he was doing the whole time. These brothers became men I would now die for. They are my brothers in Christ Jesus, and to think I was going to allow the enemy to destroy that, but God. Praise him, he had other plans. Oh, his mighty sovereign hand. Now things began to change. I was moved, and he gives the town he's in. And wow, what a spiritual desert it appeared to be. But it wasn't really, it was just different. And now the training wheels came off, and it was time to fly. You know what? I fell flat on my face. What was once so easy was now difficult. Reading now took discipline and prayer. It took thought and heart. Fellowship took effort. My mouth, my eyes, my heart, they all needed bridling. They needed guarding. I was taken back by all of this, and I wondered at first, was this real? Was I lost again? What happened? You know, our God is good and patient with us puny humans. He's like a father teaching his kid to ride a bike, and he kept picking me up and brushing the dirt off and putting a little Snoopy Band-Aid on my knees, and he made me get back up and on again. Well, now I'm home, and wow, the world we live in. My eyes are open in a way never before. Boy, I tell myself, hike up your pants and start running the race set before you. And with well-calloused knees and hands, I'm off and running. I'm here to tell you God is not only doing something in my life, but he's doing something in all of his people. We live in a wonderful time to be a Christian. Well, sorry to take up so much of your time with this email. I wanted it to be short and sweet, but that went out the window. But I wanted to say to the entirety of the JF Believers brothers and sisters, thank you. Not only on my behalf, but on the behalf of the brothers in the prison system that continue to watch faithfully every episode that comes in that dark place. And I personally want to express my deep love and gratitude to you, Pastor Tim, and also the entire Believer's family. Thank you for your obedience to the Almighty and the dedication that he has provided us the castaways. The ones most wouldn't look at twice, but walk on the other side of the road to avoid. You guys are touching lives, and God is using that obedience to change lives, mine for one. And I pray that I'm able to one day share my gratitude and love, and more than likely my tears. Says, just ask the poor girl who answered the phone today, who provided the address. I would like to meet you guys in person. And if it isn't his will, then I'll find all of you and we can walk the streets of gold and share our stories. We can reveal how big trophies of grace we are. I love you all. God bless all of you even more than he has already. I'll never forget that day. You know, I don't know when this man was saved, but I know when he was resurrected. He knows too. It was not a little thing. He was dead and he came back alive. That's the power of the resurrection. That's the power of being reborn for many of us, it's time to get out of the water. God wants to do great things. Is it going to be easy? No. Is it going to be easy for him? No, I'm afraid not forever. But he's got a job to do, and he seems quite willing to do it. So as we close this morning, this Easter morning, I want you to ask yourself, where's your Jesus? Is he still on the cross? Or is the cross and the tomb empty this morning? Resurrection power. That's what I want us all to experience. It's your choice. This will be the easiest and the hardest thing you will ever do. Because it's not complicated. It's a matter of deciding and a matter of stepping out and a matter of seeking Jesus. But it'll be hard because at the same time, you got to strike a match and burn everything behind you. And it may be that your life is going to look very, very different than what it would have looked like. And some of us who are living very traditional, all-American, live for today kind of ideas, we need to stop. We need to pause. Because for many of us, our life looks exactly like the world in every way. And maybe that's because it is exactly like the world in every way. And the devil wants you. And even if he cannot get you eternity, he will take you now and keep you from ever doing anything that you were born to do. The choice is yours. He's waiting. His hand is, as he says throughout Scripture, held out still. Let's stand.